One of my most vivid experiences of a reality check growing up was being part of a high school cross-country team. So over the summer break, we'd all be on break. You weren't allowed to meet with a team or meet with the coaches, and we were all on our own for our training purposes. And, you know, the coach would give you the training program for you to get in shape, basically. So don't be eating Doritos all summer. This is what it's going to take for you to be a runner in truth. You're going to have to do these 8-mile runs, and then on every Friday, you're going to have to do these quarter-mile wind sprints over and over again, and this is the things that are going to make you a runner in truth. So those two things together, I had to believe that what the coach said needed to happen, and the belief showed itself by behavior of actually doing the runs, right? Well, when summer ended, every late August was a reality check for everybody on the team. That's when the reality check occurred. You know, all the Doritos and all the junk food and Coke that we drank the night before, we'd say, this won't affect me at all. We'll have a reality check that next morning. You know, we'd show up, and it's not the uniforms that made us runners. It was not the attendance. It was not being there and rubbing shoulders with other people who were runners. That didn't make us actually runners. It's not what we thought about ourselves or what we said about ourselves. It wasn't even last year's performance that made us runners in truth. The only thing that made us runners was our practice of running. If there was no practice, there was no progress made. If there was no practice of running, there was no place on the team. And so reality check was very much real for cross country, but how much more it is when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. We are not followers of Christ in name only. Nobody can be a follower of Jesus in name only. Without obedience to the truth of Jesus, there can be no place with Jesus. And helpfully for us as believers, too, to whom John is also writing, says, hey, without obedience to this truth, you're not going to make any progress in the truth. You'll become unfruitful in what you know if you don't obey it. It's by our obedience to Christ that we belong to him. It's by our obedience to the truth that we make progress. The words walk and commandment are used 7 times in 3 sentences. So he's very much concerned about examining how we live, what we do, and comparing that to what Christ has called us to do. It is good for us to be examined in this way. We examine every other thing. It's good for us to have our walk with Christ examined. So first off, what we see from this, talking about obedience to the truth, what we learn is that it's only by obedience to the truth of Christ that we can please God. It's only our obedience to the truth that we can please God. Look with me again at verse 4. John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children, what? Walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Walking implies not just something we know up here, but something we are living out in our lives. The apostles' reason for joy, the reason why John rejoiced, was not just that they heard of the truth. It wasn't that they could give mental assent to the truth and say, I can give you the facts of who Christ is and what he did. It was not that even that they could argue about the truth or talk about a lot of different things about the truth. Let's talk about it from this angle. Let's talk about it from that angle. What made John happy was that they were obeying the truth of Jesus Christ. That's why John had joy, because that's what the Father commanded us. Talk is cheap when obedience is commanded. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 3, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is a Savior to believe in, he's a Savior to trust in, and he's a Lord to obey. Once you know his love for you, when you believe in him, you are to show this love for others. It's supposed to work itself out in our lives. We're under someone else's control. So in light of that, there's nothing we can substitute for obedience to Christ. There's nothing else we can give to Jesus but obedience to him, but faith in him and obedience to what he commands. Also, there's no exemption from obedience to the truth of Jesus. There's no get-out-of-jail-free cards. This is the Father's commandment. So while there's always going to be a diversity in our context, like my life is different than your life is different than her life, right? Our contexts are all different. But if we follow Christ, there will be no diversity in our commitment to Jesus Christ. Our context will always be different. But that never means that our commitment to Jesus Christ should change at all. If we profess to follow Jesus, the identifying mark is our commitment to Jesus Christ shines through in whatever context we find ourselves in. If we're rich, we need Jesus Christ because we're not taking any of our money with us. We need the riches of the grace of God and the riches of good works. If we're poor, we need Jesus Christ to live according to the riches that we have, lest we despair this whole life and think we don't have anything when we have the riches of Jesus Christ. If we're suffering, we need Jesus as our eternal hope. If we're comfortable, we need Jesus to kick us in the behind and say, "Live for my kingdom. I gave you these things not because you're better than anybody else. This is a test. What will you do with your comfort? What will you use your easier life for? Will you use it for the one who is worthy of glory? Or will you just spend it all on yourself?" So all of our lives, every context, has the Lord Jesus Christ as its end. What matters is, what are we going to walk in as we reach that end, as we get closer to Jesus Christ? John says, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children are walking in the truth." So if you told your child to clean their room and said, "Take out the garbage, feed your brother and sister, I'll be back in an hour," you go do your errands, you come back home, and your kid greets you at the door and says, "Welcome home. I didn't clean my room. I didn't take out the garbage. I didn't feed my brother and sister, but I wrote down exactly when you told me to do it. I wrote down exactly what you wanted done. I just didn't do it." There would be no benefit for that. There would be no reward as a parent. You would say, "I didn't want you to give me the right answer. I wanted the right action from you. I wanted you to do what I told you to do." Similarly, if you go to a doctor and you receive a diagnosis of a disease, if it is a terminal disease, but the doctor says, "Good news, here's the cure, take this in order to live," can you be cured apart from receiving the treatment? No, it doesn't do you any good unless you accept the receiving of that cure is essential. Another example, let's say you go to the doctor, gives you a series of instructions for how to live healthy, and he says, "Come back and see me in 6 months. We'll see if your cholesterol's dropped. We'll see if your blood pressure's down." And let's say you don't follow any of those instructions. You come back in the door 6 months later. The doctor always says, How you been? How you feel?" And you say, "Doc, I'm feeling great." The doctor never just takes your word for it and says, "Well, if you say you're great, you must be fine out the door." The doctor never takes your word for it. It's the funniest thing. I've been trying it. Say, like, I'm great. There's no need for any of this, right? No, he sticks you, he pokes you, he prods you here, he draws some blood, he goes away, and he comes back in with a scowl on his face, right? Why? Because you can't fool your doctor. He says, "You didn't follow the instructions I gave you, did you?" And you said, "No, I remember what you said. I just didn't do them." And we can't fool a doctor. And this passage should convict us because we can't fool God. Obedience to the commands of Christ is all that really counts. It's all that really matters in our relationship with God and with one another. So simply hearing God's word, it does us no good if we don't heed it. We don't get any bonus points for just reading the Bible and then closing it and remaining unchanged by it. When it comes to our separation from God, the disease of sin, if you will. Our sin separates us from God. It separates us from others. We've got to believe that our condition is real the way God says it, that we need Christ to save us by his work on the cross before we'll ever take that cure. If we've not responded to Christ in that way, it's because we don't believe that the danger is real. That's why people don't accept Christ as Savior. That's why people don't know the forgiveness Jesus gives, because they don't believe they need forgiveness. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking you're really okay. You don't really need a Christ who died on the cross for your sins, and you think you have all the time that you need to live life the way you want. Well, the cure of Christ is standing right before you. The way to be reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus. The way to be restored into how to walk rightly with everybody in your life is through Jesus Christ, through him being Lord of your life. As believers, growing in the Savior, you know, from the cure of Christ to the commands of Christ, we have to act on Jesus' word daily if we're going to make any progress in the truth. That's why Jesus, when he was preaching in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, he says, "Take care then how you hear. Watch out how your listening is. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, that will be taken away." Obedience to the truth is a limited time offer. when we believe in Christ and we obey his commands, we receive forgiveness of sins, but we continue to grow in our walk with Christ. But when we hear the truth and push it away and push it away and push it away, eventually the opportunity's gone to obey it and believe that truth. So it's a moment to reflect and ask yourself this morning, do I have the kind of faith in Jesus Christ that pleases God? Do I have the kind of faith in Jesus that pleases God? Have you been trying to substitute something else instead of belief in Jesus in your relationship with God? Maybe you've only heard about Christ. Maybe you just kind of debate with God or debating with yourself about whether you need to believe in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you believe that something you can give to God or something you can do for God is just enough. You don't need God to do for you what he wants in Christ. You don't need Jesus to come in and become your Lord and become your Savior. You're thinking you can just keep him at a distance. There's nothing else that pleases God except obedience to Jesus. The only way to belong to him is through Christ. He's not one of many ways, he's the way. He's not one of many truths, he's the truth about God. And there's not many kinds of life you can find for yourself out there. He is the life. You can't run from Christ, but you can run to him and believe in who he is and what he's done for you. You can come to God through the cross of his son and find forgiveness. You can find freedom from sins. God will put his spirit within you, and the same things that, you know, you feel like you have no ability to control, no power over, you'll find the spirit of Christ in you is giving you the ability to be a new creation. You'll find hope and purpose. So it's a reality check this morning. Where do you stand before Christ? Have you only heard of him? Have you only thought deeply about him? Have you actually believed in the Lord Jesus and received the life he gives? I plead with you to do that this morning. But as also for us who are following Christ, this is an example from John, really. We see it's only by our obedience to the truth that we bring joy to others. We like to believe that we are legends in our own mind. We enter the room and say, I have arrived, you know, and I am about to, everyone just come to me and they will be better for just being around me, because we believe that we are just our being is inherently a gift to others. This is a humbling passage because it's only by obedience to the truth that we bless other people. It's good to be with one another. We welcome one another, right? We're not going to say if you're not obeying the truth, we're not going to welcome you and love you. But if you want to get to a place where you're actually blessing others, it only happens by obedience to the truth. And a funny thing is, when we want to win approval from people, it usually leads us out of seeking approval from God. And then the people you're trying to win the approval of anyway, you end up not even pleasing them either. But when you seek to please God and live for his approval, you not only please God, but you become a blessing to others. It's a funny thing when you aim for pleasing God first. When I complain and grumble over difficulties in my week, instead of giving thanks to God and demonstrating faith in God for the help he'll give, when I complain, it brings my wife down. I'm a drag to be around in those moments. I am not blessing my wife because I'm not walking in the truth. It's okay to have difficulties, but walking in the truth is to talk about, is to give thanks to God in the midst of that and to have faith in God that he will see you through. So, this can free us too, even. It's not helping us aim in the right thing, but this can free us because often you can't please other people, either because what they don't want is not to please God, or either because the source of their happiness is not in your power to change. So what do you do in a situation like that? You've got to aim to please God because you can't please that person. But as you obey God, you will bless that other person by your obedience. So the key to pleasing God is not your context. The key to pleasing God is not based on the people you're surrounded by. The key to pleasing God is based on your commitment to obey Christ, whatever your context is. You'll bring joy to those who love him, and you'll bring joy to God in heaven. So joy, having a sense of joy is not where we're at, but what we aim for. So I just ask you, like you tap into a maple tree and get syrup out of it. I've never done that before, but I was talking with somebody from Canada the other day, and he said, your syrup is terrible compared to the syrup we get in Canada. I'm like, well, because you can walk right up to the tree. But God has made available to us this ability to tap into the joy of serving the living God every day. And that will feed our soul. It will bless others. That's what we want people to see in us. Not, hey, if you become like my context, exactly like I am, you'll have everything. And it should be, no, if you come to know the Savior I know, you can have true joy. So just think for a moment, how does my commitment to Christ need to shine through in my contracts? What am I aiming at in the way that I do my job? What am I aiming at in how I raise my kids? Is obedience to God on my mind and how I do these things? What am I aiming at in my involvement with other believers in church? Listen, church can become a place where we gather together and it's only about serving ourselves. It's good when we gather together in church and consider, how can I aim to bless others by my obedience to God? This isn't only benefiting me, but me being here can become a benefit to others. And if we aim to please God, we can be sure we will bless other people. So, another one before we move on to the second point. You know, in John's example, we really see next level obedience, if you like to say, like first string obedience. He's hungering to see in the lives of others what will make God happy. So now he's not only himself walking in the truth, but he's able to write to these believers in another church, probably some distance away, and he's actually hungry to see in their lives what will please God. Often the expectations I have of others is just about serving me. What would I like them to do because it will be good for me? Or what would I like, my desires for others are out of tune with what I want, with what God is at work to do in a person's life. So I know how I would like to do something to somebody, but what does God want to do in a person's life? And so our thinking, our expectations of one another and of other people, we need to give thought to what does God want to see in this person's life? So for example, if you were going to talk to me about Jesus, you would first need to talk to Jesus about me. And that's really the test of whether or not we're concerned about seeing God's will done in another person's life. We'll say, God, you know, I want to talk to you about Tony. I want to know, I want to talk with you about what it is you want to see done in their life. And when we talk to God about people, it reveals we actually care about them the way God does. But here's the convicting truth. When we don't talk to God about anybody, when we're only talking to God about ourselves, we're actually betraying the fact that we don't care about seeing God's work done in other people's lives. And so it's a challenge to us. Are we going to pray to God about one another so that we wouldn't just use people but actually serve people? It's a good test. So John says, by obedience to the truth, that's how we please God. By obedience to the truth is how we please God. And secondly, it's by our obedience to the truth that we love one another. Look with me at verses 5 through 6 now. John says, "And now I ask you, dear lady," he's referring to the church now, "not as though I were writing you a new commandment." I should say it is. There are some possible interpretations that he's writing to just a household or a family here, but either way, he's writing to believers. He says, "Not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning. This is the commandment Christ gave in the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." It's not a feeling of love, but it's a definition of love. You got to love John's approach to his flock, the address he needs to make to their minds. He first makes an appeal to their hearts. He's addressing them as dear people, ones that he loves. Before he tells them the truth, he's reminding them that he loves them. How often you and I think that the way that we're heard is by yelling, or the way that we're heard is by wounding with our words. Often we feel the evidence of error in somebody is an opportunity to hit like a hammer, or we might feel that somebody coming and speaking something true to us is an opportunity to just lash out with all that we have. But our zeal for truth, it can't be divorced from a zeal to love others in the truth. Otherwise, we're just like big kids in a swimming pool. We're running up, we're just yelling, cannonball! You dive into the pool and water splashes everywhere. It's no good for anybody when we're like that. Truth without love will not stick, because the truth of Christ, properly understood, leads us into the message that God is love. Truth and love are inseparable, and so they have to be in us. So John is making sure not only that he's sending a message to people, but that they would be able to receive the message when it came. And it made me think of myself this week. How much more effective would I be if my desire to send a message was equally matched by my desire to send love with the message that I give? So often, and we think that we're in the right if we only stand on what's true, but if we're not standing with love at the same time, then God says, you've missed the other half of the equation. So here you have John, whose truth and love together, he was able to guide an entire church because he was faithful with his words. And I think we should just ask ourselves, am I faithful with my words? Do my words build up others in the truth of what Christ expects from us and the love that he gives to us? And we could pray, God, help me have words that can not only correct but carry along. And so let's look at John's request now. It's not a new command. It's the one we've had from the beginning. And it's that we love one another. John is getting this from the words of Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. This was the night before he died. He said to his apostles, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. A lot of times, we like to think, well, I'm not Jesus, and that's not my job to love them. But Christ has shown us, you know, when we think on how Jesus Christ has loved us, he expects us to show that love to others. He wants himself to be seen in us. And here's the point. This love is defined by obedience to his commandments. It's intentionally circular. We are obeying Jesus only when we love other people. And we are only loving other people when we're obeying Jesus Christ. Loving other people is not just letting people do whatever they want. Loving other people is obeying Christ's commandments, doing what God asks us to do unto one another. That's what love is. You got to be careful because our culture thinks love is just letting people do whatever they want. Love is obeying Christ's commandments towards one another. So we want to be able to say, I'm obedient to Jesus apart from loving others. My walk with God is great. My walk with people's terrible. Jesus would say, not a chance, right? Or the other shoe, I'm very loving to others, but you know, me and God, we're not really that close. I do pretty good at just loving people apart from God. Jesus says, I'm the only source of true love. There's no way you're loving people rightly if you're apart from me. So it's, think about it like this. It's kind of like rock climbing buddies. I know we're all big rock climbers in here. Not really. But basically, the two are linked together. Our love for other people and obedience, they're tied at the hip. They rise and fall down the face of that cliff together. And a lot of times, it's like climbing up a mountain. You just get 20 feet off the ground, and you say, wow, what a view, you know? But the person who's 100 feet higher says, wait till you get up here. There's even more to see up here. And our love and obedience is like that. What I mean is this. We think we are just 100% loving. We think that we are just God's gift to other people, that we're just naturally full of love. And then somebody comes along and bumps us and says, this is actually what it is to be loving. This is what Christ commands us to do for one another. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, my love has a lot more room to grow. If I will climb 10 feet higher in my obedience to what Christ calls me to do to one another, I'll realize I was able to love people in ways I had not even thought of loving others, because we weren't thinking of others. We were only thinking of ourselves. So this is a challenging text. We think we've always plateaued out, but the Lord Jesus Christ is at the top of the hill and says, obey me more, and you'll discover there are far more ways to love one another. And Christ stands at the top of the mountain, and he says, greater love has none than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. And that's not just a sentimental thing to do. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us in obedience to the Father. Why would we be willing to die for one another, either literally or practically, in the way that we serve one another and not just serve ourselves? The only way we'll do that is because we're obeying the Father. That's how our love grows, when we say, I want to obey my Father's commands. And as we do that, we will certainly grow in our love for one another. We'll reach a new height of love. And that's what God wants us to be. So, just a couple points of application and we'll close. Are you measuring your obedience to Jesus by your love for others? We've got to be careful that we're not legends in our own mind. We think that we're really something in the faith, but those closest to us would say, you know, they might really know a lot about God's love, but it's not coming out of them as much as it should. He who lives in relationship with Christ is able to bring something of Christ into all his relationships. That's the hallmark. You might claim to have a close walk with Christ, but the test is, can you bring Christ into all your relationships? If not, we're not really tackling serious obedience. So it tests our obedience that way. When the shoe's on the other foot, are you measuring your love based on how obedient you are? We can be sure of this. Our love's not any greater than our obedience. Love's not invisible. Love is, not something done in word only. Love is tangible. This is a convicting word about how we have to grow in love for one another. It's either seen or it's not there at all. So, love that's seen, in some ways, it'll be seen in the ability to love people we don't like. We often think we're loving until we meet somebody who's not like us. We're like, wow, I'm having to learn how to love like Jesus Christ because this person is different than me, right? So that's personally, I think another example of a church that's making progress in this would be what a church organizes around. If a church is only all the same careers and all the same tastes and all the political policies and only all the same ethnicities and the same backgrounds, when in fact the people who live in that place are not all the same things, you have a church then that has really just learned to love the way the world does and not the way that Christ does. Now, if they're all the same, but it's the love of Christ that really unites them, that is hitting the mark as well. I think a love should believe that Christ doesn't only save certain kinds of sinners, but it's a love which understands that Christ's sacrifice extends to every sinner. It extends to every person whose sin is obvious or whose sin is not so obvious. Christ is the Savior of all equally. So when we love God most, we'll love people best. Let's rapidly go through a few of these. If we truly love God most, here's some things we'll do. We'll care more about a person knowing Christ than we'll about a person being comfortable apart from Christ. If we profess to really be loving, we will be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. If we're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves, we're not walking in obedience to Christ's commands. It's not truly loving. If we're truly loving of others, we'll pursue holiness ourselves because we'll be able to bless others in our lives, at home, at work. Those closest to us will be able to say, you know, there's a rising obedience in this person. They have a rising love for me as they grow in their walk with God. And they'll take the position of being a servant of all, considering not just their own needs, but the needs of others. This is a love that is based upon obedience. So our walk with Jesus, you see, is the most important thing that you have to give to other people. And your treatment of other people is the most important thing to Jesus when you walk with him. So it's quite a reality check. Christ is the captain of our little boats. He stirs up, he reminds us, he says, this is how I've loved you in truth. I've carried the cross to atone for your sins. I've called you in faith to myself. I live in you that you might live like I do. And so he comes to us, he says, hey, put the oars back in the water. Keep rowing, keep obeying my commands that you might love one another. And as we do that, we'll know that the exciting thing is not that people aren't seeing us only, they're seeing Christ in us. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask God to help us be marked by obedience to the truth. Father, we give thanks to you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have led us into your love for us. You've shown us the truth of your commands and what you desire for us, a holy way to live. And when we have admitted that we are not holy, you have shown us the sacrifice of Christ, atoning for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and freed to live for what pleases you. Father, we humbly ask that you would keep us and protect us from a kind of thinking that we're loving when we're only thinking about ourselves. Oh Lord, would you free us from a kind of self-centeredness that would grow to an obedience to Christ, understanding that we need to grow in our obedience to him so that we would grow in our love for others. Help us to that end, Lord, that people would honestly see Christ in us. I pray that you'd help us to desire the same. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.